Our lives are filled with all kinds of warnings. When we drive, we see signs that alert us to ice on the bridge, to construction zones, to railroad crossings, to closed exits and open toll booths. Or especially here in central Illinois, we are warned to watch out for deer. Medicines these days also come with many warnings. So many, you are almost afraid to take any of it. There are all those TV commercials that promote many kinds of wonder cures for sleeplessness, for arthritis, for indigestion, for incontinence, for heart disease, even for pimples. But have you noticed, after they have slowly and carefully and most enthusiastically described all the amazing benefits of whatever drug they are trying to peddle, they then, in very rapid and very quiet words, warn of the possible side effects, such as drowsiness, lightheadedness, nausea, or even cardiac arrest. Doctors, nurses, medical technicians are always warning us to lose weight, to eat less, to exercise more, to avoid salt and red meat, and to graze abundantly on whole grains and fresh vegetables. Almost on a daily basis, we are also warned about global warming, ozone depletion, hurricanes, tornadoes, and earthquakes. But are we being warned so relentlessly about so many and so diverse dangers? I wonder if many of us are not paying any attention at all. Now, a considerable portion of the preaching of Jesus also had to do with confronting the common human failure not to read the signs of the times, not to heed the warnings, and to warn us to embrace timely and necessary change. Many of the folks that Jesus knew in his native Galilee liked to believe they had a penetrating gift for observation when it came to interpreting the weather. But their critical faculties seemed to fail them when their eternal salvation was at stake. They simply seemed to refuse to heed the warnings of the prophets, and they would not allow themselves to be converted. When some of his countrymen told Jesus about how Pilate had recently invaded the sacred precincts of the temple and mixed the blood of worshipers with that of their sacrifices, they thought that those particular Galileans must have been conspicuous sinners for God to have allowed such shocking sacrilege. It was the common conviction of those days that great disasters presumed great sins. Jesus did not deny that there was a connection between sin and punishment, but he also observed that those slaughtered men were really no worse than just about everyone else who happened to come from Galilee. Jesus understood our common human nature. He knew that all are sinners and fit subjects for God's judgment, so all must repent if they hope to escape condemnation. Then the talk turned to the recent collapse of a tower in the holy city of Jerusalem, near the pool of Siloam, for which Pilate had used sacred temple money in order to construct a new aqueduct. The disaster was still fresh in everyone's minds. The lives of 18 men had suddenly been snuffed out. Perhaps they had been workers paid by Pilate with money that had once been dedicated to God. If that were the case, most folks would have believed their death was divine retribution. On the contrary, Jesus declared that the dead men were really no worse sinners than everybody else who lived in Jerusalem. All unexpected deaths and all sudden disasters should instead be interpreted as demands, even as timely opportunities for absolutely everyone to embrace repentance. Then Jesus characteristically told a story and taught a lesson about seizing the moment and changing our lives. This was the parable of the barren fig tree. In the land of Israel, a vineyard was an excellent place to plant a fig tree. Vineyards were located on valuable land. They were usually well protected and well tended. A fig tree would eventually grow to the height of about 35 to 40 feet. Its spreading branches and broad, thick leaves afforded welcome shade in the summer. It would normally take at least 3 years for a fig tree to mature and be able to produce fruit. But then the farmer would also be required to wait an additional 3 years before the fruit could be considered ritually clean, as taught in the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Once you have entered the land and planted a fruit tree, you are to regard its fruit as unclean. For 3 years it shall be a thing unclean, and you must not eat it. Only in the fourth year all the fruit shall be consecrated to the Lord, and only in the fifth year may you gather the produce for yourselves. Now, according to the parable, the owner of the vineyard came to expect his fig tree every year during the 3 years after it had reached its maturity. He looked for figs, but he found none. The fig tree was barren. But the unfruitful tree occupied valuable ground. It took moisture and nutrients away from the nearby vines. Enough was enough. There is an end to patience. So the owner instructed his gardener to cut down the tree. But the gardener pleaded for a little more time. "Sir, leave it for one more year. I will cultivate the ground all around it and fertilize it. But if it bears no fruit next year, cut it down." It's important to note that in the Hebrew Scriptures, a vineyard is often used as a symbol for Israel itself, lovingly tended and protected by God. And a fig tree was a proverbial sign of the nation's blessing and prosperity. As the prophet Micah once foretold, "In the days to come, they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the Lord of hosts has spoken." But if Israel rebelled against God and failed to heed the warnings of the prophets, that vineyard so lavishly tended would be burned, and that fig tree planted in the very choicest spot would be chopped down. God is patient, and God is merciful. God grants to his people a generous time of grace in order that they might repent and turn back to him. But at the end of the day, judgment will come. Love and privilege must be matched by loyalty and duty. Those to whom much has been entrusted, from them much will be expected. As St. Paul taught the church of Corinth in today's second reading, regarding the Israelites who had passed through the Red Sea, been fed with bread from heaven and had their thirst satisfied with water from the rock, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. These things have been written down as a warning to us upon whom the end of the ages has come. God will generously offer years of mercy. He will even wait an additional year of grace in order to save a sinner. But judgment is unavoidable when God's pleas for repentance go unanswered. The season of Lent is a deliberate time for profound change and heartfelt repentance. This is the time that we should change our lives. These are the days of salvation. During these weeks before Holy Week and all the joyous celebration of the Easter mysteries, the elect, those called to the waters of baptism, and also all those preparing for reception into the church, are strongly challenged to intensify their identification with Christ. They are called to die to sin and be born again in a new life of grace. Like Moses before the burning bush, they are called by name to become God's own people, to do God's will, and to reveal God's name. But the entire church is also called in Lent to use these days and weeks of prayer and penance as an opportunity for continuing conversion. The fact of our mortality, facing all the radical contingencies of our human condition, should not depress us, but should liberate us. Sickness and the frequent calamities of this passing world should call us to a deeper self-awareness and a much more intentional way of living. We too must heed the warnings of the prophets and answer the invitations of Christ not to waste the time and opportunity God so generously offers us, but instead to accept the gift of grace. Every single one of us should take care to fulfill what is usually and minimally called our Easter duty. We should make a good confession of our sins in the sacrament of reconciliation. We should receive Holy Communion with greater fervor and love. Even daily Mass and much greater devotion should become a part of our seasonal Lenten practice. Like well-trained soldiers or serious athletes, we should fast and pray and grow in grace to become more generous with our time and service on behalf of the poor and needy. As the Scriptures remind us, the choices are life or death, salvation or damnation. As the real Jesus, not the politically correct Jesus of today's watered-down Christianity, but the same Lord who at the end of time will rightly judge the living and the dead, as that Jesus clearly warned, "I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish."